Deuteronomy 6 restates the Ten Commandments, and then Moses enters into a teaching mode and talks to the Israelites, those who have been freed from slavery in Egypt and freed from the slavery of their souls, because God brought them out, not just physically from Egypt, but was continuing to bring them out in their spiritual development, in their becoming his people. And God says, very apropos words to our time, you know, we live in the time in which there has never been as much wealth as they are in the world today. I mean, it is incredible, absolutely incredible, the wealth that is in our world today. I'm not saying that it's distributed equitably and that everyone participates in that wealth, but it is of time that is fabulous. Just the interstates that we drive, and the fact that we have air conditioning in our homes, and the opportunities that are afforded. But we're always in danger of mishandling this time of opportunity. And we have to ask ourselves, outside of technology, are we really stepping forward as a human family? Or are we just basically squandering the wealth of our time? And so all of us are incredibly wealthy in amazing ways. And so God says to the children of Israel, when they were to get to the place where we are, when you begin to live in flourishing times and flourishing cities, when you live in houses that you didn't build, and when you are eating from vineyards you didn't plant, and when you're drinking from wells you did not dig, don't forget who you are, and don't forget me, and how I have blessed you with those times. Because if you do, things are not going to go well with you. And so we are also, again, participating together in that covenant. You have benefited, perhaps like myself, from education institutions that you did not build. You're involved and have the privilege of living in cities and in communities that you had nothing to do with in creating them. Perhaps you're working for organizations and endeavors that you had nothing to do with establishing them, but you have benefited from them. And even if you're having a difficult time right now financially, you have opportunities that just has not been there for previous generations. So we praise God for that as well. And so we bring this backdrop then into talking about the fact today that Jesus is the bread of life, and that we not only want to endeavor to share in the bounty and blessings of God, but we also want to say, hey, does this give us a chance to uniquely do some work on our souls and to have the opportunity with what we have and the times that we live in, to grow as individuals, to be more like Christ, to be more who God intended us to be, to have options in our lives to maybe change course more completely than any generation before us, to find our true selves and to live into those selves. So we'll read from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, a few verses together. Jesus is talking to a crowd of people that he has fed and that he's continuing to teach. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Let's pray together. Lord, we've come hungry today. We've come trying to figure out why this weekend is so special, and also why this place is so special. Before we even arrived here, your spirit was already here. But now, as we've come even to center upon this time of worship, we know that your presence is here in such a special way for us. So open us up that we may hear in this day the very special things that you want to say to each and every one of us. And then open our hands, O God, as we go out into the world, that we may share the bounty that you have shared with us and the blessings of spirit as well. Amen. Johnny Schaefer is an important part of our staff here at Cokesbury. And this past week, he shared with me an occurrence in our children's center. I know that much of what happens back there is confidential, and I'm not identifying any teachers or any children. But Johnny met me in the hall and says, "You won't believe my experience this morning in the dining hall when I was passing through when the children were being served breakfast." The menu for the day, for that day, of course, was fruit, which comes every day, and then other special items. But this particular day, it was biscuits with jelly as a part of that breakfast. And Johnny said, "The teacher, I observed the teacher standing at the table. Her little charges, about 2 years old, were around the table, and they're about to be served their breakfast. And she says to them, who wants jelly on their biscuit? And every hand around the table, of course, goes up. And then they put down their hands. And then the same teacher says to the same students, who does not want jelly with their biscuit? Every hand goes up around the table. And he says, you know, isn't that hilarious? And he said it was just fun to see that teacher's face because she was totally confused at that point. But as I have savored that story, and as I heard it again from another person who happened to overhear that conversation as well, and I got to thinking about it, I think the important key to that conversation the teacher was having with the student was that the students heard the words, who wants? Who wants jelly with their biscuit? Who does not want jelly with their biscuit? And they are miniature adults because they're mimicking us, aren't they? Because what do we often hear? Who wants? We really don't care what it is. If it starts, who wants? Boy, the hands go up. Yes, I need that. I want that. I'm hungry. That's going to satisfy this hunger that I have within me. And so our closets are full, and our garages are full, and our storage units are full, and we're looking to grasp a little bit further because deep within us there is this longing and this wanting that we don't understand, but it's a very real part of our lives. So if anyone says, do you want, then the hands shoot up before we even know whatever the gift or the item might be. Jesus knows that. He has fed the multitudes with the loaves and fishes, and then they just kind of become his best friends, and they start following him around from place to place, asking for another miraculous feeding and another sign to be given. And they forget totally his teaching, who he is. It's just about, hey, here's a free meal. Here's somebody who is providing for me, and I know that I have this hunger. Well, football season got off to a good start for many of us yesterday, and I hope for you as well. There's a little bit more to come. I know over the weekend, both pro and college football, you may remember the interview with Tom Brady a couple years ago. He was interviewed on 60 Minutes by a journalist, and the journalist was having a conversation with him, cordial conversation. And said, Tom, you know, you have three Super Bowl rings. You have been the most valuable player for two seasons. You are married to a supermodel. You have a beautiful family. You are a multimillionaire. What else could you want? And Tom Brady says, well, I think there's something else out there that I do not have yet. And I am reaching for it and wondering what it is. And the reporter said, well, Tom, what is it? And Tom Brady said, I wish someone would tell me what it is. He, I think, grasps that hunger that is within us, that once we have achieved what the world holds so very high as being ultimate, does not necessarily feed our souls or satisfy our souls. And this is what Jesus is saying when he broaches that subject, I am the bread of life. Moses fed us in the wilderness, and Jesus corrects them and says, no, it wasn't Moses, it was my Heavenly Father that fed you in the wilderness. And now it's my Heavenly Father that has sent me into the world, the bread of life, that you might find the true bread that you so hunger for. Jesus is in conflict in this conversation, but you know, whenever we meet Jesus, the bread of life, there's always some conflict there, isn't there? There's what we desire for ourselves, and it's what also he desires for us. There's our understanding and there's his understanding. And it's one thing to know about Jesus, and there's another thing to know Jesus. And so that conflict is there, and it seems that the bread of life that we long for is just a little bit out of reach, doesn't it? And Jesus touches on how that bread can be found and how it can become of the bread that helps us into eternal life and the life that we desire to meet the hunger within our lives. Part of this conflict gives voice to the fact that often we look at consumerism and the things of this world to be the things that if we could just possess, we would be totally satisfied. But there's something inside of us that tells us, even before we receive those things, that they're not going to be as satisfactory as we once thought them to be. And that we may still be, even when we have met our dreams and every desire that we could list at the time has been met, we find that in the midst of this, we still don't have that joy and satisfaction that we long for. And we are a generation that continues, of course, to reach. And then there is the fact that we sometimes settle for the second best. Peter Gomes, who is the chaplain at Yale University, in the past, a great man of God, says, you know, how many class reunions have I gone to and heard someone say, you know, I regret that I settled for second best in my life. I regret that I chose the easy way. I regret the way I sold out prematurely. I regret that when I came to the university, I brought my agenda and I was so locked in to what I wanted to do that I failed to open myself up to find out truly where God wanted to take me. And so often we settle for second best, and we become stale, and we become irritated, if not mad, when we realize the price that we have paid for what we did not want and the life that we've lived that has not been the life that we know that God desires for us. Cardinal Newman is a great writer, and in his writing, he talks about the difference in an unbeliever and a believer in finding that bread that we long for in life. And this is what he says. To the unbeliever, the world seems permanent, secure, and invincible. This is to the unbeliever. To the unbeliever, the individual is solitary and is fleeting in lifetime and is insignificant. But to the believer, the world itself is an illusion. And the more glitter and the more power that one is able to achieve, the more elusive what really counts actually becomes. For the believer, eternity is the goal of the mind and the heart. Eternity is the goal of the mind and heart of the Christian. This earth, with its demands and opportunities, is merely where we happen to be for the time being. That's pretty expansive thinking, isn't it? That's in the dimension that Jesus is talking about when he talks about the bread of life. Don't count your wealth and your meaning just in what you possess. But Jesus invites us into a new world where he is the bread of life, and where his desires and his hopes and his purposes for us overtake the schedule and the agenda and the self-satisfaction that we long for. I am the bread of life. And in the midst of offering himself as the bread of life, he invites us to come and take some bread. Come and have some bread. For I am the bread of life. And what I've been giving to you, he says to the multitudes, may be satisfactory for a short time, but it will not ultimately satisfy the longing of your soul. That your existence here is very temporary, and I invite you into a whole different dimension. I invite you into the cosmos that my Father created, and the cosmos which he has sent me to feed with my body and with my life and with my heart and with my teaching. And so just existing is not enough. And there is something beyond the purpose of ourselves that God is calling us to. And even to win in this world, to get to that point where someone might say, you have everything, or you have met the level that everyone desires to reach, there is a sense we've not been able to grow up. I heard a counselor this past week who said, you know, so often we humans wait until there is a tragedy in our lives to grow and change and to reflect on the true meaning of life. And she said, you know, you shouldn't wait for a tragedy to kind of shake you up and rattle your world. Why not embark on that endeavor yourself? She said, no one's family of origin provides everything for them. No one's family of origin provides everything for them. We all enter adulthood with deficits and blind spots in our lives. And she said, why not reach for whatever is unfulfilled in your life, in whatever dimension it may occupy? Why not initiate that yourself rather than being forced to when some tragedy or heartbreak comes along? And I thought that was just such an adult challenge. That's why I'm conveying it to you, because it kind of shook my life also. And I had to ask myself, what are my blind spots? And where am I holding back? And where have I kind of siloed in and built high walls in life? And Jesus is saying that to these individuals. Come on, folks. I enjoyed feeding you, and it was a miracle of my Father to make that possible. But will you take a few more steps forward, and will you reach for that bread that this world can't offer you? Well, you know, I love stories. Joyce kind of called me out a week or two ago about that, so let me close with one. John Ortberg writes this. He says, a colleague and I were invited to be a part of a student's installation service where he was being installed as pastor of a church, and we agreed to attend because he's one of our past students, and we really did enjoy being his professors. So we traveled together to his Amish hometown. Joe had many family members and friends coming to the service of installation, and we were all going to eat late that afternoon before the service together. I wondered how 19 of us were going to get served on time. I suggested to my colleague that we go ahead of the others and put our names on the waiting list at the restaurant. The place was packed with people. We wiggled through the crowd and up to the front of the line and found an Amish man standing behind what looked like an old pulpit. Next to him was a hand-carved sign that read, "Please do not give your name until every person in your party is present." I understood the reason for the reservation policy. I also knew it would take a long time for everyone there to be seated. So when I was asked if all of my party were present, I said yes to the Amish man. My name is Ortberg, and we have a party of 19. The Amish man with his beard and his hat took down my name. He looked again at me and said, "And is your whole party present?" Haltingly, I said yes. Okay, I lied. But it was not as if I was trying to beat the system, because after all, the small parties waiting to be seated were all next, and it would be far more than 30 minutes before we were all seated. So we waited, and the place got more and more crowded, just as I predicted. We can all kind of rationalize our processes. My colleague disagreed with me making reservation without everybody being present, and he said to me, "You lied to the Amish?" And then he said, "You shouldn't lie to the Amish. I guess it's okay to lie to the Methodists, but not the Amish, of course." "Well, by the time they call our name," I said, "Joe and his family will be here and everything will be all right." But a few moments later came the announcement. "Ortberg, party of 19. "Yes, I'm the Ortberg party, aren't I?" I went back to the Amish man and I said, "I believe I heard Ortberg, party of 19. The Amish man said, "Yes, you did. Your party of 19 are all present, aren't they?" And I said to him, "We are not all here." I was very nervous by that time. I said to him, "I may have misjudged." The Amish man looked me in the eye and asked, "Did you lie to me?" The entire lobby became silent, big silence. It was as if we were in church. The people milling around us waited wide-eyed. Everyone was watching me and the Amish guy. I replied softly, "Yes, I lied." "Come with me," he said. I could not imagine what he was going to do. What kind of punishment did the Amish hand out to liars? I pictured either imprisonment in stocks or caning or maybe both. We followed him back to the back of the restaurant where he opened a door to a large banquet room. Inside were huge tables heavily laden with bread and jam. He offered a slight smile and said, "Have some bread while you wait. You are forgiven." I think that is what Jesus is saying to us today. Have some bread. You are forgiven. I know who you are. I know how you labor for things that won't last. And I know you are so very hungry. I know your tendency for deception and occasionally for lying. I love you anyway. And I'm going to work in your life to change you to be more like me. That really is the work of my Heavenly Father and the grace of God. So my friends, come to the table today saying in your hungry hearts, I believe, I receive, I commit myself to the one who is the bread of life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.